Well, let's turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians as we make progress in this first chapter. And tonight, reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 1, verse 15. This is the first prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Well, let's turn to some of those verses tonight, verses 15 to 19. We've completed the opening of this good epistle in those verses from 1 to 14. And there we noted the apostle listed spiritual blessings through Christ in verse 3. And those blessings in Christ were listed. Blessings past, even before the foundation of the world, in electing love, blessings future, in the glory to come, and blessings present in the salvation, the conversion, and the blessing of the Ephesians themselves in their lives. And the doctrine of that statement in verses 1 to 14, especially verses 3 onwards, was no detached doctrinal statement removed from the experience of the Ephesians. It was set out in a way that each doctrine was spoken of with reference to the Ephesians. It was applied and directed to them. These things are true of you, in other words. But now we come to a section which is known as the first prayer of Ephesians, the first prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians, because we have the prayer in chapter 3, the most famous prayer. But this also is a good and a wonderful prayer also. And in this prayer, he most certainly addresses them. If there was a reference before to them, now he most certainly addresses them. He thanks God for them. He speaks of how he prays for them. And then he prays for them in the prayer we have. In these verses where he thanks for them, there in verses 15 and 16, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, speaks of thanking for them, praying for them. That's all before he actually does break out into this prayer in this chapter. He thanks God of hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and also thanks God for the news, the report of their love unto all the saints. In simple terms, he thanks God they're saved, and thanks God for the evidence of them being saved as well. The faith, the salvation, the love was the evidence that they were truly saved. Indeed, it's worth noting this evidence. It's a very broad love mentioned here. And love unto all the saints. It's a breath of love we should all have. Now, of course, this breath of love is challenging. There's much variety in the saints, in Christians. There's much struggle in the church. Many errors even amongst God's people. Nevertheless, although to stand we must for the truth, nevertheless, we are to love the saints regardless, because we have family. It's as simple as that. We have family. If you have a family, perhaps you love your family. But family in the full sense is the eternal family. We shall be family forever. And we see here the fervor in his language for the saints in Ephesus. The language is really quite striking and it's quite convicting. He says he does not cease to pray for them and make mention of them in his prayers. Now, perhaps some Christians sometimes say rather glibly, I'm praying for you. Or they mean it in a genuine way, but just a mention perhaps once in a while. But here, this man, the Apostle Paul, here we have a man who cares, no doubt. He prays for them without ceasing. And no doubt he'd pray spiritually. Yes, even in practical things, it would be a spiritual prayer. But of course also we can see here very much in the prayer to come, his prayer is intensely spiritual. He wants, their bodies to be kept, but their hearts to be kept and to prosper. And such praying, intensity of praying, such interest in others is a wonderful thing. It's a long way from selfishness. We are prone to be very self-centered. This is grace, isn't it? This is very different. This is an example of how our hearts should be. Instead of thinking of ourselves all the time, rather thinking of others and praying for them without ceasing. And those who are prayed for in such a way, their hearts are lifted, most especially. If you have a man like the Apostle Paul, who was a righteous man, of course, as the well-known expression says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you were told the Apostle Paul is praying for you without ceasing and mentions you in his prayers, you would be encouraged because you would know that man cares for you. And what is more, he prays for you and prays fervently for you without ceasing. Is such a praying possible? Well, yes. We have here a very godly man in this apostle. Well, let's come to the prayer itself then. And we note the overall theme of this praying. It's the praying for more, you could say, more. Of whatever we have, to have more of it. And we'll just want to note that before we go through item by item. Because when he prays for more, yes, it's for sure more knowledge. We might know the gospel better, have a better view of the doctrines, and we need that. The many of the doctrines we need to understand better. But really what he's praying for is not just that we might know the facts of the matter better, but to know these doctrines in our hearts, to have a heart knowledge. Because really, mind knowledge only goes so far. For it to be effective, powerful, spiritual, it has to be translated into heart knowledge. And heart knowledge is an emphasis here, most certainly, as we shall progress through these verses. Just look at some of the phrases now, just as an overview. In verse 17, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then he goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and so on. And so we have this list of petitions. Now, all these things they knew already, you could say, but to know more of them. Now, some might say, why would you ask for something you already have? The idea is, of course, that we are complete in Christ. And that is true. But, you know, it's a very limited understanding of the gospel. If you think we have it all, we're complete in his righteousness, washed thoroughly in his blood, and we are fully saved. But there are aspects of the very person of God and the blessings of God which we shall never exhaust. And it is a misunderstanding of the very nature of God and the gospel and the infinite nature of God to say that we are complete and there is no more. And such prayers like this, and also the prayer in chapter 3, is all about the more, the more, the more. There's always more with God. Because he is infinite, there's a fullness there we shall never, never exhaust. Not in all eternity, let alone in this world. And so we see here this prayer for more, more of the gospel, more of an understanding, appreciation of glory in heaven, more of God himself, more heart knowledge of his power. All these things we shall note. So this gospel of the more, this heart religion, will be the background theme this evening as we look at these verses. And note first of all, we might know more of salvation, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling. And it goes on, but stop there. Now, this gospel knowledge is often underrated and undervalued and also misunderstood. And many think that greater gospel knowledge is having some insights into the verses of the Bible and to know things which are above the heads of others and to grasp some doctrines with unfamiliar and even unpronounceable names. Well, that is not the more. Those things men can know or not know. It can leave them quite cold and godless as well. Although I'm sure there's a place for some of those things. No doubt there is, because there's so much in the scripture. And for sure, there's always aspects of the Bible, the verses and the doctrines, which we need a better understanding of. That is true, no doubt. But you know, to truly understand what this knowledge is, we have to include the heart. If we just go to the mind and say, if I understand in my mind, you'll come woefully short of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's talking about heart knowledge, as you know these things, not only in your head, but in your life experience, and also in your heart, your very soul. Think of the simplicity of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is a good verse. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Not to be so clever and so highfalutin, that is not the way of godliness. It's actually in the very truths of the gospel, the things you know already, to know them, but with greater spirituality. You know, our text last Sunday in Psalm 25 touched on this. And verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The covenant is a covenant of grace, the gospel. And the secret of the Christian is the gospel. and to know it in our hearts, to know it in the depths of our souls, to understand we are sinners, to understand who Christ is, to understand what the cross is all about. And these things are so profound and deep, although so simple as well. The example given here is the one of the second birth, or the calling of God, rather. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling. Indeed, that phrase, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, really speaks of heart knowledge, that your heart, the eyes of your heart, might be opened. That's what it's speaking about, that God might open your soul and see these things in more spirituality, more spiritual understanding. Heart knowledge, in other words. Now, what we are told here that we need to know better is the hope of our calling. This is the voice of God calling our souls out of the world to Christ, his Son. The second birth, God calling us. Yes, preaching is his general call, but there's an inward call, the effectual call. And that is what you hear when you believe. Oh, you might have heard preaching all your life for many years, but suddenly you hear in the heart, that is the voice of God. That's the effective or effectual call. It is like a summons, a divine summons. We speak of irresistible grace. God calls us. We cannot resist him. We come to him in his mighty power. And this is what we are asked to understand here, to understand we are saved by grace. God calls us. We come to him to know this aspect of the mystery of the gospel, to know these things in our very souls. It's worth going back to verses 13 and 14 because we can't ignore that this prayer follows verses 13 and 14 with the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the earnest of our inheritance. That is the down payment, the installment of heaven in our hearts. When God blesses the Christian, he's sealed by the Spirit. He has a touch of heaven in his heart. And then he goes into this prayer. So we can't ignore the connection between verses 13 and 14 and what is said here in this prayer. And the stamp of God is upon the heart, a sense of authenticity, security, and ownership. God says, you are mine, you are mine. The Spirit says you are born again. And there's an aspect of that in this expression here we have, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, that you might know indeed you are saved by God, by his power, and God has owned you and saved you. And you can know that, can't you? You can know that because, yes, I believed. That's the evidence of it. Yes, I live a Christian life. But the sealing of the Spirit is God saying, not you coming to conclusion, God saying, you are saved. And so, to have this more, to know our calling, the hope, this certainty, hope would speak of certainty, this certainty we are saved, is very much linked with what was said earlier, with the sealing of the Spirit. But also other aspects of the gospel, to know more of Christ. How can you exhaust the blessed Savior? Calvary, with all the gospel sermons, have we ever preached the gospel, you could say? To know more the love of God, the breadth, depth, to know more of grace, the mercy, grace of God. We kind of know it, but we don't know it. And we need to learn. We are saved by grace, to remember that. Sometimes our behavior belies and undermines the fact we know we are saved by grace. We must remember we are saved by grace for that to impact every part of our lives. Indeed, every single aspect of the gospel, to know more, more and more. And I can prove it to you When you were first saved, you had some understanding. Now you know more facts, don't you, about the gospel? But my friend, is that all, really? You know more facts? Or aren't you more deep in your heart in appreciation and understanding and thankfulness? Haven't you experienced the wonders of the gospel in your heart and understanding of what God has done for you? And you're more moved and touched by it because of what God has shown you of the gospel. Of course, that's true. And then also in verse 18, it goes on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then at the end it says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the, in the saints, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you might know more of heaven and glory in this world even, and to be enlightened, to see more of what is before us, the hope of glory. This expression here, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I read somewhere last week, Jesus Christ is the richest person in the world. Very striking phrase, isn't it? You have a list of the richest people of the earth in the world. Jesus Christ is the richest person in the world. He has unsearchable riches. Well, that sets the tone for our verse here. The riches of glory in heaven. And this word inheritance. Inheritance is not something you earn. Like you work and labor and have wages. Inheritance is something which you receive. And this inheritance you receive through Christ by grace. Christ earned it. And he gives it to his children. And we have this inheritance, which is glory and heaven. But pause and think for a moment of the riches of heaven. I just love this expression, the riches of his glory. You know, sometimes we are so used to the scriptures with the language that we miss the detail of what's been said because they're familiar words, riches, glory, and then you put the two together, the riches of the glory. Now, glory is a wonderful, expansive word. But the riches of his glory has a certain emphasis. He's saying something to us. Riches, there's a fullness, shall we say, in the glory. A fullness, a wealth in the glory. We think of riches as worth. There's worth in the glory. All these things. Glory, the riches, the wealth, the worth, the fullness of the glory. Oh, it tells us of the wonder of heaven. You know, the word glory, glory. And if I can make the point here regarding understanding words like this, we can understand them in a kind of distant understanding and concept. But it's when it's our souls are enlightened, as it says here, that we see it as if the clouds part and we see the glory of the word. The very well-known example, I think, of a pastor coming out of his study saying to his wife, "Dear, I believe in the resurrection." And she said, "Of course you do, my dear." "No, my dear, I believe in the resurrection." And of course he did before. But now the wonder, the greatness, the glory, the miracle of it had broken out upon him. And so with glory, glory. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who glanced at this word glory and his heart was filled and he was greatly blessed in that moment just by the word glory, glory. Well, again, we might go back to verses 13 and 14 as we think of heaven and understanding more of heaven. And go back to verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance. Remember the word earnest? It means down payment. So, for example, if I owed you £1 billion. And if I gave my watch as a guarantee, that would not be earnest as described here. But if I gave you £1,000 as a guarantee and also an instalment of the £1 billion I owe you, that would be earnest. And so earnest of our inheritance is earnest of heaven, is an instalment of heaven, a down payment of heaven in this world now. Now we can have a touch of heaven. And so we can see here, as he's praying that they might know the riches of the glory of the inheritance. Going back to verse 14, he's saying the same thing, but now in prayer, that you might know a touch of heaven, an installment of heaven. And this is heart knowledge of glory. You know, how can you understand glory from a book? But if God shows you glory in your heart, now you understand it. And this is the meaning here, to know these things with heart knowledge. Well, just before we leave that phrase, one more thing. It says, the inheritance of the saints. You see, we're not blessed in some isolation. We are blessed together and forever. We are family. Inheritance in the saints. You know, sometimes we might have difficulty with each other, but we are together and we are blessed together. We are family. That's how Christ views us. That's how God views us. We are family. One more thing from this text, going back to verse 17. We might know more of God. It speaks of the knowledge of him at the end there, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Who is him? It is God. That you might know him, know more of God, is saying here. And of course, with God, it's very clear. Of course, there's more of God. God is infinite, the knowledge of God. To know an infinite God must always mean we know more and more, and shall always be knowing more. Note the wording here. It speaks of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. Again, glory is mentioned here. Here we have the source of glory, my friend, the source of glory, the being of God. Oh, in your soul imagination, your heart imagination, shall I say, think of God and think of who he is. Think of his being. The burning, intense glory of his being is almost holy ground we cannot enter with our hearts even. And yet, by grace through Christ, we can think of these things. We can tread on this ground most carefully. Yes, take off our shoes, but we can certainly dwell upon the burning, intense glory of God. And the thought of knowing the Father of glory, in that phrase, the knowledge of him, to any degree, is thrilling. To know God, you know, men do all kinds of studies and academics, learning about this and that. But to know God, my friend, to know God, what a subject, what a person. And to know more of him. Well, it is quite an area to think about. And really, you know, our hearts do come to that place of fearing God, although we also draw near. It's a sense of fear as well as intimacy. And we note here how this knowledge of God comes to us. It's said here that the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you look at the words, let me go back to the words themselves. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The key thing there is, what is spirit? Well, I don't think there's any doubt. It's the Holy Spirit. Should be capital S there. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, gives us the spirit of wisdom. He is indeed one who reveals to us revelation. I don't think the verse would make not perfect sense if it was something which was speaking about something within ourselves, although we know that God works in our heart. But here we see the power required for us to know more of God. We need it to be revealed to us by the Spirit of wisdom, the one who knows all things. He will reveal to us the deep things of God, as it says in Corinthians. He will reveal these things to us. He reveals Christ to us. He reveals God to us. And so we might know more of God, an understanding and a sight of God, even. Is that blasphemous? Is that going too far? Well, it can't be, because it's in the Bible. So many revelations of God, appearances of God. Think of the Apostle Paul with the third heaven and seeing things too holy to mention to men and too wonderful. So to know God. Well, I think it's good to think of these things tonight, to think of the nature of our wonderful gospel. It's practical, yes, down to earth, things of life. But there's no doubt it is deeply spiritual and it's heavenly and high. And as I've tried to explain, these heights and these depths are found in the basics of our understanding of the gospel and of glory in heaven and of God himself, and not some oblique view of some doctrine that nobody else understands and how clever you are, or even sometimes with an intensity and a false piety sometimes. But this is simple and it's beautiful and it's humble as well. And we know God. And people who know God in this way, know the gospel and know glory in this way, are most practical, down-to-earth people and a blessing to know. They are indeed light in this world. And again, this knowledge of God is associated with verses 13 and 14. I go back to the earnest of our inheritance, because our inheritance is the Lord, as it says in Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. It says there, God, Christ, is our inheritance. Yes, glory, the saints, the angels, the place itself. New earth, new heavens, but also Christ, also God. God is our inheritance. And although this is wonderfully spiritual, to have an installment of the Lord himself is a true expression. Because when we ask for blessing, it's not just a feeling. It's him. The Lord is our inheritance. So to have a down payment, an earnest of our inheritance, is to have an installment of God and of Christ, to know more of him. Again, we see this truth between these verses 13, 14, and the beginning of this prayer. And one more thing before we close. More of his power in verse 19. We haven't touched verse 19. This is an extension of God, I suggest to you. An aspect of God, his power and his might. And it says there, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, to understand more of his power in our thinking will help us greatly to believe in the midst of the trials of life. But again, for you truly to believe when you are in a trial, your theory doesn't really hold you, does it? You might know it, but it can't help you. How often we know that? We know the truths, but we can't get them. That's because we need to know them in our hearts as well as our minds. And that has to be heart knowledge for us to know the mighty power of God so that we believe. because we have seen, we have experienced his power in our hearts. That's where that faith comes from. It doesn't come from knowing all the verses and knowing all the angles and the details and in our mind understanding them. That's good, but it's not enough. We need to know those in our life experience and in our hearts. And then indeed you'll find you will believe, you will trust and believe the mighty power of God. But look at the descriptions we have in this short verse. 3 or 4 mentions of the power of God, different words. Actually, 4 different Greek words speaking of power in one way or another. And notice also, this power, this exceeding greatness of his power is usward, is toward us. And that is such a tremendous verse, that this power of God is toward us, is in us and in our favor. The words in question are the first mention of power there, exceeding greatness of his power. And we also see the word power at the end as well. That's a different Greek word. And the word working has a connection to power. And mighty is a version also of the power and strength of God. The first power, essentially, is where we get the word dynamite from. Dynamite. Explosive power. You could say, but great strength. Immense strength. Working, the word working there, speaks of energy. We get our word energy from this word. Energy. This animation, this activity of God. And then the word mighty speaks of strength in action. An active strength. And then the word, the second power, means inherent strength. And so we could think of all those things apart, but really they are meant to be one great concept of the immense might of God. To remember he is God. And of course, the build-up adds to it the exceeding greatness of his power. Is usward, is toward us. These are the forces at work in our hearts. The power that worketh within us, says the benediction. The power of God is in our hearts. The second birth, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And the calling of God, the hold of God upon our souls. That's within our hearts. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But then also the forces at work in our favor, the providences, and the way we pray, and he hears our prayer and will answer accordingly in his wisdom, but also in his power. And sometimes, very often, he answers us specifically. And what power there was to order all things to answer that request. And in other ways, he answers us. But always holding all the earth, holding all creation and all the events of history to answer us and to work in our favor. And so this evening, with this tremendous closing verse of this prayer, that we might know his power. This power is there anyway, but we might know it and believe in it and trust in it. And you can't get a verse which has so much mention of power than this verse, it would seem. Power, immense, inherent strength, active strength, great immense strength, dynamite, energy, all these things. Our God is our Father. And he works in our hearts and works in our favor and toward us. And so this evening, we can rest tonight in his strength. We can believe. And also tomorrow, we can trust in his might. And these things are the truths of God. And the question is, do we know them? Not so much in the mind, though that is very good, but in your heart. and to know them in your heart. You must know them, yes, in the experiences of life, but not just that. It's more than experience. It's what your heart gleans from those moments in life where you will learn the doctrine of God and the depths of God, and your heart takes in these lessons, experiences God, expands in his knowledge of God, and is a combination, you could say, of the Word of God, that we're in the Word, we're in our life, of course, and our heart takes on board all these things, and our heart knows. And even then, these things are more than that, because it is God who works in our heart. And he is the one who can open our eyes of understanding and enlighten us. And who knows how much he will show us. Who knows how much we shall learn in that moment. And may God bless you with these words. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we trust we shall experience thee in life and in heart, might know the Word of God, the truths, but might know the Word of God in experience and in heart. And, O Lord, enlighten us, open the eyes of our understanding to know the wonder, the greatness of the gospel, and of the glory in heaven to come, and then of thy blessed being, and of the power and the might and the strength of our God, who is our Father. O Lord, we rightly can trust in thee and look to thee. Oh, we are fearful things. We often falter and stumble. But thou art great and mighty. Help us then, O Lord, to learn this ability of trusting. Hear our prayers in our Saviour. Amen.